chapter 19 again. And then we're going to go somewhere else. John 19. And I want you to look at what we finished up last Sunday morning from, the text we preached from, John 19, verse 30. You find it here. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, remember I explained that to you, that sour wine. And I personally believe, and others do, that a pretty good host of commentators think that he did this for a stimulant. He refused the sour wine the first time, you remember? Because it's also a sedative. And at the beginning, at the very beginning of the scene there, after he was nailed to the cross and for a little while there hung, they offered him the vinegar and the sour wine. He refused it. But this time he says, "I thirst." Notice that he says, "And when therefore Jesus had received the vinegar, he said," he cried, one word in the Greek, one word in the Greek, finished, complete, done, would be a good word, that's a good synonym, done. And you can understand why some think that it was a stimulant. I think, stretched on the cross, he's been there now 6 hours. His body is drained of its blood, its life. His physical being is at its weakest point. So as a man, flesh, like you, Brett, like me, without sin, he needs some stimulation. And I think he does receive it. And when he does, he stretches himself out that much more. With his head erect, he cried with a loud voice, "Finished!" And then it said he bowed his head and gave up. No man takes my life from me. He gave up his spirit, the ghost. Isn't that what it says there? Then you've got verse 31. "The Jews, therefore," which we will not deal with. I think I may deal with this next Sunday. I'm not sure. May just pass over it. But here's, you're talking about the height of hypocritism. Here it is right here. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation," that is, of the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was in high day, a high religious day. Don't want nothing to interfere with religion, do we? Huh? Just don't do that. Just don't mess up our churchy stuff on Sunday. Got to get all that in, hadn't we? They besought Pilate that the legs of the victims might be broken, that they might expire. But we're going to go between the line here, between the line, verse 30 and 31. Go back to Matthew. Something happened between the lines. Sometimes you have to read between the lines, don't you? Reading the scripture, you better be careful. Read between the lines. It's always a parallel, something that fits right perfectly. Between the lines of certain portions of scripture, something happened between the lines here that we must look for in another portion. Matthew 27, look at verse 51. Matthew 27, 51.
Well, let's get 50, because this is
where we left off in John chapter 19. This is verse 30 in John chapter 19. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again, this is the second time he cried, and this is the final time. The first time he cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he cries again. And this cry is the final cry. Finished! And then he bowed his head, yielded up the ghost. Oh, but look, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from where? Top to bottom. I told it. Veil in the temple, it was somewhat enlarged from the old veil that was prepared for the tabernacle. This was, what, 60 feet, I believe it is. I believe I may be wrong there. Don't quote me there. I didn't go back and research that. Huge linen veil made from fine linen, woven together. I'm talking about in a very expertise way. They tell me, I don't know. I mean, this is maybe just speculation. I don't know. But they say they tried that veil, that is, as to its strength, as to, you know, it was to be the partition between the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. The most holy place was to be partitioned off. Nobody could go. No one could go in there but the high priest, and that once a year on the Day of Atonement. I wonder what they did the next day. That priest was supposed to take that blood in there from those sacrifices, Ed, and spread it on that ark, the altar. Wonder what he did when he walked down there, and there that thing is split from top to bottom. That was not to be. But anyway, getting back to what I was going to say about the testing of that fabric. As they did, they would harness four yoke of oxen on each side. And the strength of those four ox on each side pulling against that fabric. And if there was light, if it stretched it to where you could see light, they had to go back and reweave it. There was nothing but darkness behind that veil. You understand what I'm talking about? What was in the ark? What was in the chest? Broken law. Hey, is there any light in law? Huh? Come on, folks. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to mess up your legalism now. I'm just going to tell you what's the truth. There's no light in law. There's no grace in law. Grace we receive through the fulfilling of the law by our substitute. I can't get over all these little Ten Commandments signs that are all over the country and folks' yard and storefronts. Everywhere you look, Ten Commandments. And I'm not missing this. Poor people think, this is a religious part of the world down here in the South. You know that. They're going to do something religious, whether it's right or wrong. And they think that they some way or another, you know, by maybe gaining a little favor with God, they put that thing up in the front yard out there. And they look at that thing and they think, well, if I could do my best in keeping this thing, surely, you know, there's some salvation here. And maybe I'll get there some way or another. Foolish. No salvation. You can't. Listen, you keep what you want to of it. But James makes it pretty clear. All you got to do is fail one point. And we broke them all. Long before they were written on stone and given to Moses, we'd already broken the law. Our federal head, Adam, your representative, my representative, he broke the law for us. We're in the state we're in today. We're in a condition today because of Adam. Don't many folk believe that, do they? Well, let me read on here. It says, the veil was rent from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Four things here. I titled this message, that song a while ago was so fitting. Come see this mystery. Here's the Lord of glory hanging on a cross. Sing to Jesus. Sing to Jesus. The incarnate one. Apart from whom there's no hope. Majesty and misery. Here we have Christ. Look at it here. In the very depths of his humility. He hangs lifeless between heaven and earth. Yet God has determined he shall not be without eminent testimony of his divine purpose and order. He hangs now on the cross. He's not dying. He gave up the ghost. He hangs now dead. Dead. Yeah. Enemies insulting him continually. Where is now his God? He saved others. He himself, he cannot save. Is that so? Huh? That was the whole object of the death, that he might save others. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save others. So he hangs there, bearing not only the wrath of God, but the reproach of men. Yet watch now. Watch this. Look at this scene. This is amazing. This just stirs my heart. Watch as his divinity appears. Dead in his divinity appears. Yes. He rends the veil. He shakes the earth. He rips the rocks in two. He opens up the grave. The lifeless one manifests his divine power. Four marvelous, miraculous things take place when he cried, "Finished!" Instantly, immediately, the veil is ripped from top to bottom. The earth begins to shake. And the rocks are split. And the graves are opened. Somebody says, "Preacher, what in the world are we to see here?" Well, he's let us see a few things. Let me share them with you right quick. Four glorious miracles take place simultaneously in his death. First, the rending of the veil in the temple. And as I said, you know that the veil was the partition between the holy place and the holy of holies. Back in the old tabernacle, it was divided, two compartments. The priest ministered daily out in the first portion. The first compartment. It was a daily ministration of the priest. They made sure that the table of showbread was constantly furnished with the unleavened bread. They made sure that the oil for the lampstand was constantly fueled. There were sacrifices out on the brazen altar, morning, noon, and night, evening. This went on day after day after day, but only once a year. Once only in the year. The Day of Atonement, the great sacrifice, took place in the priest, the high priest. And only the high priest took the blood of the slain lamb into the Holy of Holies behind the veil and sprinkled that blood. And you know, that chest, that ark, the cherubim's over, shadowing it, cloud above it, was erected in such a way that it was above the priest. When he sprinkled that blood, he didn't sprinkle like you might imagine, I would sprinkle this desk. He was having to sprinkle the blood upward. It's interesting, isn't it? He had to sprinkle the blood upward upon the mercy seat. And the mercy seat must be absolutely covered with the blood. Because it was a broken law inside. The law that you broke, friend. The law that I broke had to be covered with blood. You understand what I'm saying? It's serious business, isn't it? Can't get it across, folks, today because we're too superficial minded. Serious, sober business. The blood of Jesus Christ is your only hope. You listening to me? The blood of Jesus Christ is your only hope. You go before God without that blood, you're a dead sinner eternally. No hope for you. You get an opportunity to go to Hebrews chapter 9. Read the entire chapter, but especially the first 11 verses. Save time, I'm not going there with you. So by the rending of the veil, we have, first of all, a confirmation of what Christ cried on the cross accomplished. Finished. Finished. The law and its curse, the law and its obligation has been fulfilled in the substitute and put behind. It's over with. Finished. So the rending of the veil from top to bottom, you just must imagine that there was a tremendous sound that came forth out of the temple. You split a piece of garment, you can hear the tear. Ever how fine, how thin the garment may be, you can hear the tear. Just imagine the veil in the temple when that thing was rent from top to bottom. The awesome, awful sound that came forth out of that temple. And all it was an echo of our Lord's cry, finished. Finished. Hey, this is our hope, folks. In other words, this is the end put to all the ceremonial sacrifices. This was that object to which all those sacrifices looked to. Therefore, the ceremonies are dead. Listen to me. The ceremonies are dead, and the ordinances pertaining to them are deadly. They're killing. Those who continue to hang to that old law and try to make that law a part of their salvation are hanging to deadly ordinances. There's no life in it. life only in the life giver, the life himself, the precious Redeemer. You see, the law without the gospel is empty. It finds only its fullness in the gospel. Isn't that what the Scripture says? Galatians chapter 4, I think this is what Paul's talking about. I believe it is. I don't think I have to add anything to it. I don't believe I have to interpret it, but just read it. But now, after that you have known God, he's talking to these Galatians who are trying to reach back and add law to their salvation. He says, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? He said, you observe days, you observe months and times and years. Paul says, I'm afraid of you. I believe you missed it. As diligent as I was and as hard as I labored to try to preach to you the gospel of the grace of God, he said, I'm afraid you missed it. I'm afraid you didn't get the message. Paul, I'm in the same camp with you, my brother. 40 years, one place, preaching what I believe is the gospel. If I've missed it, folks, come on. Get a committee up and come tell me where I've missed it. No, I don't think I've missed it, but I believe some have. It passed through under this ministry. And maybe some sitting right here this morning in this little assembly of people. God help us to search this thing out. Paul said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed on you labor in vain. Our Lord said this. He said, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship God, worship the Father in spirit. It's in the lower case, which is proper. It's the spirit of a man that worships God. If he has a renewed spirit, a regenerated spirit, he properly can worship God. Spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him not in carnal ordinances, not through ceremonies, not by forms, but they must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul said this to the Romans, writing to them, writing to us. If you'll get to this, Romans 10:4, Lord willing, for Christ is what? The end of the law? For righteousness. Is there any righteousness? Well, according to what Paul says, is there any righteousness in keeping the law that's acceptable with God? No. He said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes on him, that trusts him entirely, completely, without reserve. So the moral law, he kept purely and perfectly honored and satisfied it on behalf of those that believe on him. That's an innumerable multitude that believe on him. Their innumerable breaches of the law were satisfied by his death on the cross. And then the ceremonial law, he filled it up. He filled it up and put it away forever in the sacrifice of himself. Yeah, it was he who gave those ceremonies their beginning. It was. It was Christ who gave those ceremonies their beginning with Abel, beginning with the family, the first pair of Adam. And it was he who gave those ceremonies their ending when he cried, "It is finished." Look at Colossians chapter 2 just for a minute. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 13, beginning there. "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Look at this now. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was" what? "Against us." Not for us, but against us. "Which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." His cross. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it," that is, in his cross, "in the death on the cross. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days." All this was ceremonialism.
That's right.
He says, "Not holding the head from which all the body by joints and hands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments," the rudimentary teachings, the rules and regulations. We like to keep ourselves under rules and regulations, especially religious-wise. It makes us feel good about ourselves. If I don't do this and I don't do that, and do this and I do the other. And all the time we pass Christ, fail to believe on Christ. If I go to church, it makes me feel good, don't it? Yeah, if I miss, I feel bad. Well, used to. One time. Anyway, don't bother folks anymore. Involved with any and everything. See what he's talking about here? He goes on, he says, "Wherefore, if ye," verse 20 again, "if ye be dead with Christ from the rudimentary teachings and rules and regulations of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" If you're dead with Christ and you're resting in His final cry, finished, why do you revert back to ordinances and ceremonies? Such as, verse 21, "Touch not, and taste not, and handle not," which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines. That word's in the plural there. It's important. Anytime you find doctrines in the Scripture, it means it's false. I don't like to call doctrine the doctrine of grace. I don't like to call them the doctrines of grace. We divide it up in 5 points. But it's a doctrine. It's a whole. Yeah, he says in verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." Old Augustine, I like what Mr. Augustine said here, the old church father. He deals with this passage here in Colossians 2 that I just read you. And he called these people diggers into the graves of the dead for putrefied and rotten relics. Dig around in the graves of the dead. These things are dead. So the rending of the veil then also signified that the way into the Holy of Holies has been opened once for all. Scripture said, Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord speaking here, he said, see, talk to the Father. He said, see, Father, he said, I come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first, that is the old covenant, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified. I like that. We are sanctified. That's teetotally put in the past tense, once and for all done. Told somebody, I said, but I'm sanctified myself. Oh, go to it. I'm sanctified in Christ. I'll take my spot. Okay? I'm just reading the Scripture. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? What do you say there, Everett? Once and for all? No more. There's a twofold blessing out of that. Number one, it gives me no fear to be shut out of heaven. It's been opened through the flesh, through the ripping, the rending of the body of Jesus Christ, which the veil being rent in the temple was mere type of, a token of. So I have no fear to be shut out of heaven if I have a saving interest in Christ. Another thing, we have now in this life free access to the throne of grace. That's split wide open. We come, that's right, boldly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy, obtain mercy, and find help in time of need. Then the earthquake. I got a rush right here. The earthquake. Preach a sermon on each one of these, couldn't I? The earthquake. What about that? Did you know that the law was instituted with an earthquake? Go back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain shook, quaked greatly, it said. Greatly, it says. Therefore, when the Lord of the gospel died, the earth shook, that the ministration of righteousness might not be less glorious than the ministration of death, which is the law. Huh? The gospel. Far more glorious. So we learn, two or three things here. The fierceness of God's wrath against sin and sinners. The earth shook, as it did when the law was instituted. The earth shook. Hey, the earth shook in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. The earth shook when the deluge came in the day of Noah and the flood. That's right, the rocks were rent. Judgment fell on the earth. Mountains collapsed. We're moved out of their place. I don't think we've got the least clue as to what really took place when that deluge came in the day of Noah. It's awesome. Awesome. Well, when the Lord of the gospel died, the earth shook. And I don't believe, hey, listen to me, I don't believe it was geographically located there in Jerusalem on Golgotha's hill. I think the whole earth shook it. I really do. Hey, it's going to shake again, folks. God's going to shake this thing again. You don't believe that, do you? And he says so. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This thing's going to explode one of these days, just like those Sodomites and Sodom and Gomorrah walking around on top of that ground, having themselves a heyday, rejecting the gospel that old Lot had tried to preach. He did. He was a righteous man. Just like Noah, I think he tried to bear witness to where righteousness was, where it could be found, in a substitute. And those people just became more and more wicked, and they walked around on top of the earth as though nothing was ever going to take place, and all of a sudden it exploded out from under their feet, and the whole valley, 10,000 square miles, folks, not just one little city, but all the cities on the plain, went up in smoke. Everything collapsed out from under them. Peter says it's going to happen again. Who was delivered in the day of Lot? Who got out of that awful judgment, huh? Only Lot. Okay? They didn't get out. They got out, but they didn't get out. Only Lot. At least that's what Peter says. And then the rocks rent. My. Giving us two things to consider quickly. This speaks to the power and efficiency of the new dispensation of the gospel. What are you saying, preacher? Well, as the death and passion of the Lord Jesus Christ broke in pieces the very foundations, rocks rent, so the preaching, of the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel, if you will, shall rend in pieces the stony hearts of sinners. I refuse to give up my hope in the gospel. If we ever see anything that's genuine and lasting that will bring souls into eternity, we must stay with the gospel. Amen. Ezekiel said so. He said, a new heart. God said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the old stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The gospel does that. And as the rod of Moses was able to rend the rocky mount of Horeb, so the rod of the gospel will rend the rocky heart of the sinner. I preach with hope. Blessed is the man whose impenitent heart is thus broken. As David said, the broken heart the Lord will not despise. It also speaks of the awful hardness of the heart of the Jews. Think about this. The earth rent. Her stones were split. At the cruel death of Jesus. But the nation of the Jews, Brother Ed, was not moved at all. The heart of that nation was undisturbed. They went on in their malice and meanness, feeling themselves to have been conquerors, victors over the death of Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? Then the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints arose. It's very important that you understand the reading of that. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints rose. Oh. What do we have here? Blessed death of death. Amen. In the blessed death of death, Brother Charles, the death of Jesus Christ, death itself was vanquished. Amen. The last great enemy is swallowed up. The graves fly open. The dead go out free. Oh, glory to God. Miss Mike, he'd be jumping up and down helping me out right now. Getting excited. I like people to get excited about the gospel. Oh, for God to send us an awakening. Wake up, sleepy saints, and raise up dead sinners, that we might rejoice together in the glory of the gospel. Yeah. Years, you know what I see here? I see a pledge. I see a pledge for you, saint, believer. Here's a pledge to all living saints that the grave merits defeat. And you observe here now, it says all, it doesn't say all the dead rise. It says many. Many! I say it was a pledge, a token, a show to give us hope. He didn't raise them all. Just like when he went out to the grave where Lazarus lay, he called Lazarus by name. If he had said, "Rise," dead, the whole graveyard would have come up. So I think here too we have a pledge of the operation of grace in the regeneration of those who shall be raised out of the deadness of trespasses and sin. When I preach the gospel, I know that all the dead in trespasses and sin are not going to rise. But I know that some will. Thank God for election. Some are going to believe. If it was not for election, unconditional election, nobody would believe. But because of it, God's going to make sure that those who are elected in Christ will come out of their deadness. Now let me say this, and Don, here we have that fact. God never leaves himself without a witness. Christ cried from the cross after giving up the ghost, cried from the cross, finished, and walked out of his body. And yet, here's this miraculous working of God. Four miraculous things took place. The veil rent from top to bottom. The earthquake. The rocks are split. And the graves are opened up. This is a witness. While the frightened disciples flee for a hiding place. I like this. Christ raises up senseless, inanimate creatures as preachers of his deity. The senseless veil in the temple preaches the deity of Christ. The senseless earth that we walk on preached the deity of Christ. The rocks, the senseless rocks, preach the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. The graves open their mouth and spit out saints of God. Amen. As a testimony. You remember that Jesus said on one occasion when they were trying to hush the crowd, when those were praising him, he said, if these should hold their praise, he said, the very rocks would cry out. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be honored. He's going to be magnified. I'm just glad I'm in on it. I hope God will give you grace to bring you in. All right, here, let's sing.